The passage that Pat read to you this morning is important. Let me explain to you why, and it's going to lead back into where we left off last week. It's important because we need to understand. Although our faith in Christ is a personal thing, it's a commitment that I make between me and God, my Heavenly Father, to trust in the work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But it's not only that. That is what initiates us into a greater community of faith. You see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are automatically invited and become a part of the greater body of Christ itself. We call it the church. Now, the church has lasted well over 2,000 years. There is that aspect that we are part of a community of faith that since the time of Christ, all the way to the present time, we are a part of. Augustine called it the city of God. That's what we are a part of. But there's also the reality and the importance of the very fact that there are local congregations, community of believers, that it is important to realize you're not by yourself. You are part of church, an individual community of faith that is there to support you, that is there to walk beside you, that is there to encourage one another and sometimes even confront one another. But there is a struggle with the church, the body of Christ in action. What is that struggle? It's us. You see, we're in process, aren't we? There's not a one of us here that in our own personal walks with Christ has it all together. We're constantly growing personally in this relationship with Christ. But in our growth in this relationship with Christ, that has its effect on the body of Christ, every one of us. Sometimes that effect is positive. Sadly, sometimes that effect is negative. We've been going through this spring the seven churches in the book of Revelation, looking at both the strengths and the weaknesses of those churches and putting ourselves up beside it to see where we are as a congregation. Because of that, about a year or so ago, one of the classes here decided, what if Christ were to write us a letter? Last week, we ventured into that, and we got about halfway through. We're going to pick up where we left off because I want us to truly understand what God has in store for us as Salt Creek Baptist Church, but also as we begin to look ahead to where we are going, to consider where we have been, both the good and the bad, and then to look at the promises and the blessings that God has in store for us as we walk with Him. Okay? So just to go back briefly, this is what they wrote. To the angel of the Salt Creek Baptist Church in Dallas, I am the author of your story, your history, your present and your future. I am your family. He who is one with the Father, the bridegroom of the church, the Son of the Most High God, and the fellow heir with you of God's kingdom. I know your faithfulness to missions and to giving. I see your close relationships with your brothers and sisters in the church. You find joy in fellowship and extend that friendliness to those who enter the doors. Your desire for knowledge and understanding of the Word and God's ways is a credit to you. But I have this against you. You find comfort in your traditions. You are a strong-willed people, challenged by accountability and submission to those whom I have called to lead. Your grace for your brothers and your sisters is lacking, and words that should be lifted up to me in prayer for guidance are turned into useless gossip. A buffet has been set before you, and I see your hunger and thirst, but you wait for others to fill your plate and feed you rather than teach one another how to eat and be satisfied. You welcome others to your table, but you forget to take time to bring them into the fellowship of the family, to set their own place at the table, and extend an invitation for more to come, to learn, and be filled. So I ask you, what is the motivation behind your good deeds? Do you recognize sin and confront it when it is revealed? Why do you come together as a church? Do you gather for worship of the Most High, or do you come for one another? Are you there to celebrate what God is doing through his people, or to find fault in one another? Is your tradition more important than my teachings? Do you value community over unity? I see those things among you, who long to serve and bring glory to God. With acts of submission and prayerful hearts, I will pour my spirit upon them and give them understanding and discernment. I will open their eyes to my vision for this church and reveal my calling in each of their lives. To the one who is victorious, who overcomes the influence of the world and holds to my teaching, there will be words of blessing and affirmation of your faithfulness and service to the Lord. I will call you my friend, my family. I will seat you at my table and lay before you a never-ending feast of wisdom and understanding. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So where we're going to pick up is the idea of what are we lacking, and in particular, the very last phrase there. You welcome others to your table, but you forget to take time to bring them into the fellowship of the family. Oh, wait a minute. I said this to Lynn. Let me start back up a sentence. A buffet has been set before you, and I see your hunger and thirst, but you wait for others to fill your plate and feed you rather than teach one another how to eat and be satisfied. I just want to talk briefly about that one. And that's true with a lot of churches. Paul even talked about this early on in the book of Hebrews, where he says, I would like to have fed you solid food, but I couldn't. I could only serve for you baby food, basics, because you didn't grasp those, you didn't take those, and you didn't grow from those. Our objective as a church is more than just simply coming to receive what God has for us, but it is to receive and then turn and give to others. Our efforts are to lead to a maturity in the faith, and the maturity of the faith is guided by an understanding of the Word of God itself. It's an understanding and an application of the Word of God in our personal lives for the sake of one another. That is a phrase I would encourage you to begin to look for. One another. How many times is that phrase in the Bible? Encourage one another. Console one another. Comfort one another. Instruct one another. God gives to the church gifted people, and in particular, gifted men, who are there to equip you to do the work of ministry. But Ephesians 4 reminds us that ministry, the work of ministry, is not just simply the pastor who preaches on Sunday morning. The work of ministry is you. Paul says that the pastor teacher is there to equip you to do the work of ministry until we've all, me, you, have reached maturity in faith. How long is that? How long does it take to reach maturity in Christ? How about your whole life? We're constantly being engaged and involved in each other's lives so that we can become mature in Christ. And that work in Christ continues and continues and continues until the day we see Him face to face. I need you, you need me, so that we all can become like Christ. We all have areas in our lives where we're immature. We also have areas in our life where we're mature. And we are to take our maturities to help those in their immaturities. What do we call that? Church. Church. It's not about judgments. It's not about possession. This is the church of Jesus Christ. That's what Pat read about. Upon this rock I will build my church. This confession that Peter made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this confession, I build my church. And that's our aim, and that's our focus, is to know Jesus and to grow in that relationship with Jesus, to become the man and the woman that God designed us to be, that God has saved us to be, and that God desires us to be. And it's a lifelong process. So that's the first one. He has set before us a buffet to feed us. And it's the important part of encouraging one another with the Word of God. Second thing there. It says, you welcome others to your table, but forget to take time to bring them into the fellowship. That builds off of what we just said. To set their own place at the table and extend an invitation for more to come to learn and be filled. There are so many things that are so important for us to do. You are a welcoming church. Don't get that wrong at all. You are truly a welcoming church. That is a strength. But are we a church that assimilates? Are we a congregation? And I think we're becoming that. I'm so excited because what I heard of what was once, I don't necessarily see as much. I think this is something that God began to work on you even before we started this. That you are now beginning to bring into the fold. You see, we are made up of so many different families in this church. You know, we can just drive over here across the street and all of a sudden we're in Bueller land. But in one way, the Buellers are simply another part, a piece of a bigger family. This family, Salt Creek. This is our family. This is the bigger family. This is the family of God. You and I, the Smiths, the Buellers. Oh my goodness. Just go through this. John and Jody. I mean, the Iotts. I just go through the whole list of all of you back here. You're part of the family. This is the family. You've heard me say this over and over and over. What I see happen in that fellowship hall on a Sunday morning, that's family. That's church. And that's what God has called us to be. When this is over, I'm going to say something. But in glory, there are no Buellers. There's no Dotsons. There's only the children of the Most High God. And we need to bring people into this church because they are a part of the family of God. Some questions to consider. What is the motivation behind your good deeds? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Because there are people out there who don't know Jesus Christ, who refuse to walk with God and do the things of God, but yet they still do good things. Why? Sometimes it's because it sees the need. Other times it's because of what it gives to them. Why do we do good deeds? Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify God who is in heaven." That's our motivation. Now, we may get blessing from it, and we do, but our motivation is to expose a darkened world to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do good things. That's our motivation. That's what moves us to give, to support, is so that God may be glorified. Second question, do you recognize sin and confront it when it is revealed? Let me change that a little bit. Yeah, we do need to confront it. But Galatians 6:1 says this. It says, if one is caught into sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one gently. Gently. Sin, when it finds its place in the hearts of individuals, it is the responsibility of the church to come when it's known, not simply to confront, but to do something far better, to restore. The aim is restoration, not condemnation. Sadly, for too many bodies of Christ, too many congregations, it becomes more about condemning the sin or condemning the person who sins and not looking at for correction and restoration. Next question. Why do you come together as a church? That's good. Why do you come? Because your friends are here? Because of good relationships? Because of the cookies? That might be a reason. No, you come here first and foremost to honor and to worship the Lord Most High, to exalt Him, to sing songs that are worthy of Him, and to sing them from your heart, to hear the Word of God, and to give glory to God because He has spoken and He speaks clearly, to hear the teaching of the Word and its application in our lives, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ through the celebration of what He has done. Right? To pray for one another. When the first church was started, it says this was what their worship service looked like. It says they were committed to this, the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship. We do those things well, I think. I think we do. And we'll grow and we'll be better because of God's blessing, because we are walking with Him. So why do you come? We come to bring glory to God. Do you gather for worship of the Most High, or do you come for one another? Can I suggest you do both? Primarily to honor the Lord Himself, but not forgetting and engaging with one another. Because God loves not only me, sometimes I wonder, but He loves you, each and every one of you, where you are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He does. And because He cares and because He loves, we need to care and love for one another. And we honor God when we do love one another. In fact, the greatest witness we have to a lost world is what? By your love for one another. Is your tradition more important than my teachings? What is tradition? Let me get this. What is tradition? Tradition is how we've lived out God's teaching. Now, we could live out God's teaching in a positive means by through obedience, or we can live out and develop traditions that actually go against God's word by how we lived. Here's the thing. Tradition helps us understand, but tradition isn't why we do things. It is the word of God, period. It's our first authority. It's our final authority. There are other things that help us understand, like tradition, like wisdom. But ultimately, it comes down, what does the Bible teach? And that is what drives everything that we do. So, I'm going to run quickly here. What are our blessings? What are our blessings? This letter says, I see those among you who long to serve and bring glory to God. With acts of submission and prayerful hearts, I will pour my spirit upon them and give them understanding and discernment. What a blessing. When we obey God, He opens our eyes to more of what He has for us. Obedience is important. Sometimes it's disobedience that blinds us to what God wants us to do. When we do what He has designed for us to do in His Word, He then opens those blessings up for more and more understanding so that we can then have a greater ministry in the life of others. The second blessing here. I will open their eyes to my vision for the church, for this church in particular, and reveal my calling in each of their lives. Remember, I told you, we are all in this game together. I need your efforts. I need your giftedness. I need your resources to be able to do God's work in my life, and also for me to do God's work in your life. Very simple. And the more that we do that, the more He opens the reservoir of His gifts and His blessings so we can do even more and even greater things. So what are the promises that the Lord gives to those who listen? To the one who is victorious, who overcomes the influence of the world and holds to my teaching, there will be words of blessing and affirmation of your faithfulness and service to the Lord. Sometimes you wonder if anybody even notices. Can I tell you something? And I struggle some with this one. I don't care whether people notice. Does the Lord notice? And He does. He notices the good you do. He equally notices the not so good that you do. Forgiveness for those and for the things we don't do or that we shouldn't do. But blessings and honor for the things that we do that are good. And what matters most is not the affirmation that comes from you, although that does matter. But what matters most is the affirmation that comes from God Himself. At the end of 2 Timothy, before Paul is eventually executed, he says this, what he looks forward to. He looks forward to the Lord saying to him, well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh, that we would live up to that. That would become what guides every detail of our lives. It's something that we should attain for. It's something that as we see those times when we don't live up to it, that we correct that through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the support of one another. Here's the thing. Sometimes we get caught in the present. But it's not the present that matters. It's the end game that matters. Very few have ever seen me run, and you're definitely not going to see it today. In fact, none of my family's actually seen me run. I was known for one thing. Now I've got a picture in my office that shows this. If I could be in the right place the last 150 meters, you were not going to beat me. I was running against some of the world's best in the Bahamas. And I tell my athletes that I coach, sometimes it's not about how talented you are, but it's more about how smart you are that wins the race. And I worked that race to where I was in the right place. The NCAA champion to the left of me coming around the curve. Another qualifier on the inside of me. But knew where they were. They were just right behind me. And so coming off that curve, I came and they didn't catch me. 4 seconds faster, this guy. I won the race. Because it's not how you run the race at the beginning that matters. It's how you finish the race. And sometimes you may fall in the middle of the race. Get yourself up and finish strong. Because it's about you crossing the line. Not about how you ran the first 100 meters. Amen.